hears what people do who think they can live in sin, who can live against God's law, who can live double lives. They turn up their nostril to God and say, I dare you. I dare you, God, to make my life come back against me.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
Take your Bibles, first of all, and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. To tell you what we're talking about and why this is such a dicey, perhaps a challenging, but important topic. We are going to be working down to this verse, which says in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And we know that verse, don't we? You've heard that in many different places and locations. And it sounds like your life is just going to turn out based on how good or how bad you do. And without the gospel, that could be clearly misunderstood. And so today, before we're over, we're going to talk about the natural consequences to good choices and bad choices. But there's still something else that has to be factored in. So if you're taking notes, you have a blank sheet on the back of your paper, you could write this one statement: Calvary covers it all. That's important, even when we work through everything that we're going to say today, because I'm going to suggest and remind you that God is sovereign over the consequences of our lives, the things good or bad that happen. And even if we have lived a totally wretched and sinful life all of our lives, God is going to determine how everything's going to play out. And so I hear these words before I go into the text, and this is, "Far dearer than all that the world can impart was a message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore, and my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace when I looked on that face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord, and my redemption complete, and then I then found at his feet that Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all." And the refrain, "Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 to verse 8. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own portion," his own load, not necessarily burden, his own allotment of work is the point. Verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray together and ask God for His wisdom and power this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity again to tremble before the Word of God. And today we especially tremble when we hear what it says and how it applies to our lives. I pray that we will tremble as we should with a proper fear of God. I pray that before this day is over, each of us will be willing and ready and eager to repent and to sow seeds of righteousness in our lives. And that we would be willing to ask You to break up that hard ground of our hearts and remove the seeds and to follow it, to even bring to the surface the kinds of sinfulnesses that we didn't recognize, to have them gone and done away with before they grow into full-grown plants that have a harvest which we don't want to partake of. So I ask for Your wisdom and for Your skill and for Your power, and that the Holy Spirit would work in this time together as we are here. We thank You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Clearly, when we come down to this text, I would point to those last verses, which in some ways are so ominous and so powerful as they reflect on the "be not deceived" verses. But I want to highlight the reason that that verse is in this chapter in the book of Galatians is not for a negative statement. It's given here as a positive statement, just to lift a little bit of that burden off of your mind and your thinking this morning. The verse that says, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he will also reap." It's given there to encourage people to give, to be faithful, and to serve. And don't quit, and keep going. And if you're in the ministry, as Steve will be going into the ministry, perhaps serving in church, the years go by and you wonder, is anyone listening? Is anything happening? Maybe I should change my style or my message or something to see more people flock into the building. And at that point, I need to remind myself, and you as Sunday school teachers need to remind yourselves, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. And so when I do good, and when I teach, and when I give money to the poor, and when I serve my husband, or I serve my wife, or I teach my family, I need to be reminded of the fact that God will take care of it. And that even though I don't see the harvest now, because planting and harvesting come at different times in the year, don't they? I know that God will continue to use this for His glory. And it really is a passage for encouragement. That's so important for us as we begin to understand its point. But one of the negative realities is what can be an encouragement to those who walk with God is also a warning for those who don't. And for those who are believers and are not choosing to walk with God, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, and it's all of us at one point or another, isn't it, puts us back on the road again. Get back on the road and get serving and walk with God, because it makes a difference as we go. Jean-Paul Sartre, you may know him as an existentialist philosopher, literally a theologian, even though he was an atheist. He was an existentialist philosopher. He was born in Paris in June 21st in 1905. And Sartre, as his name is pronounced, embodied what it was to be left, to be socialist, and to be politically liberal. He was one of the first individuals, even from Europe, that began to protest the Vietnam War. And he fomented in Europe and in England the radicals, and in the United States, who started what we would call the Beatnik movement. And for those of you who are young, the Beatnik movement was the 60s hippies who protested. And they really gravitated to Sartre for a number of reasons. He was an existentialist, and he believed that there was no God and there was no future. But he couldn't live that way all of his life. And he continued to have a number of affairs, and his marriages always broke down. He took a terrible advantage of the woman who lived with him throughout most of his life. And by the 1970s, his body was breaking down. He smoked cigarettes like a chimney. He drank all day long. He took lots and lots of drugs. He was virtually blind, and he laid there all the time worrying about the future, worrying about his money, and even if anything he ever said was true. And then he died. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. He raised the question, can we really know if there's a God? And he died asking the question, I wonder if there really is a God. That's true for philosophers. That's true for atheists. That's true for personalities in the media. But it's also true for us, that how we live our lives makes a difference. Let me put it back into the context here for our time this morning. And I think you'll understand where we're going. Here's what we've said. To go back, I would just say this. The believer is not under the law of Moses. Okay? We're not bound to that law in any sense. We're not going to face its restrictions and its penalties. And if we don't match up to it, where there is no law policeman who shows up and begins to write us a ticket or give us a fine or exact a penalty. We did say last week that we are under the law of Christ. That Paul says, I am in law to Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which means to be subject to Christ's law. Christ's law refers to either a number of different things together. It refers to loving one another as Christ loved you. That's a part of it. It refers to walking in the Spirit's law, which is union with Christ. It refers probably as much as anything to our loving one another. And so we spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about my responsibility to my fellow man within the body of Christ, to love and care and confront and all of these things. So here's the question. Are there consequences for failing to live up to the law of Moses in the Old Testament? Yes, there are. Are there any consequences to failing to live up to the law of Christ in the New Testament? This verse answers that question. Yes, if I know Jesus is my Savior, I will go to heaven and I will not be condemned and life will be great. But are there consequences to failing to love my brother and to love as Christ loved me? Are there consequences to failing to walk into by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit's law and with His power? Here is the consequence. Verse 7, 6 and 7. You may not lose your soul, but you're going to have a miserable harvest. Those are the consequences for thinking, free from the law, oh happy condition. Now I can sin with Jesus' permission. I say that tongue in cheek. Please don't take that home and live that way. I can't sin with Jesus' permission because I am warned here. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. All right, let's begin by looking at the text, verses 3 and following, for just a little bit. And I would start by saying this. Number one, fulfilling the law of Christ can be hard. It can be challenging to do everything that God has called us to do. And there are a number of things which keep us from fulfilling that law. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's the one another's that we're responsible for. Here are some things that keep me from bearing one another's burdens. The first one is conceit. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. The first thing that will keep me from fulfilling the law of Christ is thinking that I'm better than you, or that you're better than me, or that you're better than the other person on the street. It's interesting that this basic tactic here of thinking you're something was used in chapter 2. You've got to see this. In Galatians 2:2, this very phrase is used again. And so I would invite you at least to file that away. Whenever Paul quotes or uses an exact quote, we want to notice it and make mention of it. Here's what it says in chapter 2 and verse 2. And when I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And then verse 6. But those who seemed to be something That's the exact phrase of chapter 6. Those who think that there's something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. Those who seem to be something added nothing to me. And I know you don't remember what that was, so I'll just tell you. A long time ago, he's saying this. The false teachers came into the church, and the way that they wiggled their weaselly little bodies into the church and began to take over was through the gift of flattery. You are so good. You are just such a great apostle, man. Peter, there's nobody like you. And the more that they used that flattery, the more that Peter started thinking, well, I am something. And the more that they were taken into their spell, as it says in another verse here. And so within the church of Galatia, the churches of this area, there was a kind of conceit that was fomented by the false teachers. And Paul is saying it in chapter 6 and verse 3, there are some of you that still think you're something. And you have forgotten who you really are. It was a basic trick of the false teachers to use flattery. And this flattery began to work in the lives of some of the people. And they were thinking that God is a respecter of person. And so they're thinking, well, should I bear one another's burdens? I don't want to bear his burden. I mean, look who he is. Look at the way she acts or the way she lives, those kinds of things. And so this conceit that overwhelmed the people kept them from sharing with one another. And the reality is, notice what Paul says we are in verse 3. Anybody that thinks himself that he is something, what is he really? He is nothing. That's the reality of all of us, that we're all in that same category. We are still sinners. And I'd like to read just one quote, and then I'll go on with this one. Here's what John Owen said a long time ago. He said, all lusts and corruptions whatsoever have their root and residence in our nature, the worst of them. For this is what James says in James chapter 1. Every man is tempted of his own lust. Every man has his own lust, and every man has all lust in him. For this lust or corruption is the depravation, that means to be deprived, the depravation of our nature, and it is in all men. And in all, and the root of pride and the principle of it is there. It is in all men, even after their conversion. So the Apostle Paul says, the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and so that you, as believers, cannot do the things that you want to. And John Owen's point is simply this, that we all still have the principle of the sin nature in our lives. And I need to recognize that as I view other people. First thing in verse 3 that keeps me from loving one another and bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ is thinking that I'm better than they are. The second thing in verse 4 that keeps me from fulfilling the law of Christ is literally judgmentalism. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It is so easy to judge the works and the character and the skills and the Christian walk of everyone else. And we all spend all of our time or a bunch of our time judging others when God says you need to start taking that mirror, those binoculars that you're looking through and turn them around and use them as a microscope in your own life. I looked throughout the scriptures to find places where we are told to examine ourselves. Look at the word examine there in verse 4. The word examine is the word dokimazo, and it means to test something and prove that it's true. So in other words, if I came to you and I said, I've got this new sports car and it will go 100 miles an hour, you know, in 8 seconds flat. You'd look at me, maybe, and you would say, well, I've seen your van. I know it won't do that. Let's see if this sports car will. And so you get in, and you put it to the floor to see if it will actually do it. And then you drive in afterwards, and you say, you know what? That's dokimazo. It actually can do what you said it can do. It's been tested and proven. And so this idea of examining here means to look at our lives and examine them and make sure that they really are what we say that they really are. And folks, are your lives really what you say that they really are? I'm not saying are you perfect and are you sinless? We all sin. But we dare not be something other than what we present ourselves to be. Here's what we're told to examine ourselves in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let each one of you examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're to examine ourselves before communion, make sure that we are right with God at that point. in relation to our faith. Let each of you examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you unless you are disqualified? I'm to look and objectively say, am I in the faith? Do I believe the truth? Do I believe what's right? And objectively, is Jesus in me? The subjective is Jesus. Objectively, what do I believe? Subjectively, do I know that Christ is in me? I'm to examine myself and make sure that I'm a believer. In terms of our choices and discernment, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. That word approve is the same word. That you may become sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm to examine myself in all of those ways to make sure that I really am who I say I am. I'll just read from you Romans chapter 14, verses 9 and 10 to remind ourselves of that. Again, great verses. Here's what he says in those verses, 14, 9. For to this end, which means for this purpose, for to this end, for this reason, Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt any more for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, you're not judge, you're not the Lord. Why do you continually condemn and judge the works of others when you probably have enough issues in your own life? That's the second thing. Number one, I want to hurry through this because I want to get to the important stuff for this morning. The second thing that will keep me from failing to love my brother is judgmentalism towards them. The third thing that can keep me from loving my brother is literally to be lazy. Verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you notice verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then you go to verse 5 and he says, bear your own. Like, no, you ought to carry it. No, you ought to carry my load. And the point is that there's a difference here. Being in the body of Christ, being loved by Christ, is no excuse for not doing what is yours. There are two different words for burden. In verse 2, the word burden is the word baros. And you can hear in that an important word. We get our word wheelbarrow from it, and the baro, the animal that carries weight, that carries a burden. And he says we're to carry one another's burdens, to pick them up, because they're going to crush to the floor. But in verse 5, he uses the word photon, and we get the word portion out of it. Each one should carry one another's burden, but each one of us should carry our own allotment, our own portion. And so the law of Christ is no excuse to do less than one's best. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, if anyone will not provide for his own, and specifically, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so if I'm lazy, if I'm not working, then I'm asking someone else to pick me up and carry my load. That's not possible. That's not appropriate. And so those kinds of things, conceit, judgmentalism, and laziness are the issues that can keep a person from fulfilling the law of Christ. And so that brings us to our second point. And that's almost introductory stuff here, if you will. Here is the second point. Fulfilling the law of Christ can be discouraging. And that's what Paul is talking to them about here in the text. It can be challenging for those who are spiritual and have been being faithful in their giving and faithful in their service and faithful in all that they've been doing for year after year after year. And you begin to think, it just isn't paying off. It isn't making any sense. And Paul tells them, it's difficult, but it's worthwhile. And the Lord will take care of it. You say, well, how do you recognize that from verse 6? Well, look at verse 6 and it will explain it to you. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. The first thing that he's saying there is simply this. If you will be generous to your teachers, and he's not talking about the minister here, so this is a lot broader than that. If you will be concerned about your teacher, we have Sunday school teachers, and we have Awana teachers, and we have, you know, all different kinds of teaching functions. Let him who is taught, let me define that word first. The word taught is the word catechized. It's only used about 3 or 4 times like this in the Bible, and it literally means, excuse me, to make something clear and to speak in a voice so that it can be heard. If you're being taught, If you're being nurtured in the church, if you're being nurtured in the Sunday school class, if you're being taught in Awana, or your children are being taught in those situations, what should you do? You should be sharing with them. It's valuable. So, you know, maybe enough would be to write them a thank you card, or you know, send them a box of chocolates or some flowers or whatever the case may be. It may be more than that. But the point is simply this. If you are receiving spiritual benefit from any person, then you ought to be giving back something to them. Now, he doesn't say give them money. And I want to highlight that for just a second. He says, let him who is catechized, is the word, catechized the word, taught the word, share, and this is the word koinonia, have fellowship in all good things with him who teaches. So it means don't just give them some money or write them a check. Share your life, share your goodness, share your blessings. Invite them into your world. Those people who are teaching and encouraging you, invite them into your world and continue to do so, because verse 7 is there. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. So, you've got a Sunday school teacher, and you send her, you know, him, whatever the case may be, a box of chocolates. What's it going to do? I guess I won't quit. You know, I was thinking about quitting this week, but I guess I'll give it another week. Or, you know, you send them a thank you card. My daughter is really being challenged by your teaching. And you think, well, I guess I better study a little harder. And you get back at it and you dig a little bit more. And the seeds that you plant of encouragement for a teacher is the very thing that causes them to be twice as effective, twice as holy, twice as energetic, twice as engaging. And you get back more than you gave out. So you spend $50 on a new vacuum cleaner for your Sunday school teacher. You're $100 for a new vacuum cleaner. Will you give back $100? No, what is the principle of the harvest? Well, that's where we're headed in a bit. The principle of the harvest is this. You put in a little and you get out a lot. A little encouragement to a teacher, a little encouragement to someone who's encouraging you in that way, teaching, will cause you to be really spiritually benefited. And so the first thing that Paul is saying here is that this thing, this law of Christ in bearing one another's burdens can be difficult. But if you keep bearing their burden in that way, it will come back to you tenfold, hundredfold, however the harvest principle is. The other side of the coin is still there too. And I alluded to this already. If you're a teacher, you're a pastor, you're serving, the temptation could often be to think, well, this isn't doing anything, and I'm not getting anywhere, and no one's responding. And I just want to tell you all that I've met many, and I mean this seriously, and I could give you names, pastors who in their 50s and their 60s lose heart and begin to think it doesn't work. And so they think, well, we've got to try new things. And I'm fine with new stuff. You know, I mean, the world changes and we don't ride horse and buggies anymore. But they change the message and the approach and everything else because they lose the ability to trust in the Word of God. And Paul is telling them here at the same point, it's one of the applications. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so 100 years of faithful service where you have just a small congregation doesn't mean you've been a failure. It means that the harvest time isn't here yet. I could give you many examples, and I have in the past, of missionaries served all their life, see no converts, and they die. And then God just expands the area, and thousands of people are saved. They'll see those converts in glory, and God won't let it go by. So fulfilling the law of Christ, number two, can be discouraging. So share with your teachers, all of those who minister to you. It's wonderful. If you can find a teacher who will give you the Word of God, you're lucky. You're blessed, because there's 1,000 places, 1,000,000 places in the world where they won't. They'll give you other things. If you're a teacher, don't give up. God is not deceived. If you keep sowing the truth and teaching, God will use it in whatever way He intends to use. And there will be rewards that are greater than your harvest. Greater than the seed that you've sown in the harvest. And so I want to be very careful. Be willing to share in whatever way I can share. And you be willing to share in whatever way you can share. Because there is a God. And that takes us to this principle. That is the point of the whole thing. And if you wonder, how in the world can I say that this is a positive principle? verse 9 nails it down for us. Don't grow weary while doing good. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't think, well, this Christian life just isn't paying off any fruit. And you know, it's just not working out. Don't grow weary in doing good, because you will reap if you don't sell the farm before the harvest is ready. Don't give up ahead of time. And that's really what he's saying. But he uses that positive principle, as I've already said, in a wonderful way to encourage believers. But a positive principle can be a negative principle for those who aren't walking with God. And that takes us to this principle in verse 7. This is our focus for this morning then, as we begin to work through the sermon. Don't be deceived. The word deceived is the word planet. And a planet was called a planet because it moved around in the sky. Here's all the stars. They notice the star moves, you know, and the spring is over here and the star's over here. They realize, well, they're not stars, they're planets. And they're like lying stars, is the point. Don't be deceived. And here's the principle. There is a God. What holds everything together, and what makes every wrong wrong, and what makes every reward possible and coming in the future, and what makes all of your good works useful, and what guarantees that seed will be brought to harvest, is not the soil, it is not you, it's not your efforts. It is that there is a God who runs everything, and He is in control. And I want you to look at that word, God is not mocked, for a time, because this is so great. The word mock comes from the word nostril. That means to turn up your nostril. Here's what people do who think they can live in sin, who can live against God's law, who can live double lives, who can do all of these things that we've already talked about. They turn up their nostril to God and say, I dare you. I dare you, God, to make my life come back against me. And I was reading whole books on philosophers. I won't mention too many of them this morning, who their whole life they lived. Bertrand Russell and Rousseau and other people who lived as an atheist and said, I dare you, God. Rousseau is an interesting man. He wrote The Social Contract and Emily. And he had a huge impact in the world of education and how that the state ought to come in and care for your children because it's their responsibility. What you might not know about Rousseau was simply this. He was a wicked and vile and a crazy man, and he lived an awful lifestyle, and he had many lovers. And he had one particular lover that gave birth to 5 children for him. And when his first child was born, he manipulated this sort of weak woman to take this child and give it to an orphanage. Next child was born, give it to an orphanage. Next child was born, give it to an orphanage. He gave away 5 children, forced them to be pushed out of his home, never giving them names, never recording their dates, never doing anything about them. And then he began to get criticized, as rightfully a person should, for being a wicked, vile man who didn't care for his kids. And he came up with an idea. I'll write that it's the state's responsibility to take care of children. And the wickedness that he wrote about in some of his philosophy was literally just a dog and pony show, a trickery to defend his wicked lifestyle. And he died penniless, and he died helpless, and he died hopeless. And even his lovers, the women that were around him, called him a madman. Had no friends at his death. But did he have an impact? His teaching, his philosophy, resulted in the French Revolution, in which, you know, many, many people lost their lives. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. The Greeks, they had a belief in this thing called fate, or that what you sow was what you will reap. And the goddess Nemesis, you can hear the word in it, sought out to punish every person who became proud and arrogant. And no matter how much they might seek to evade her, she always found her victim and carried out her sentence upon them. It could sound like that's what Paul is saying, and perhaps he is in one sense or another, were it not for the grace of God. Let me give you some examples. When the men said, let us come together and let us take some straw and some mortar and make a towering, a city and a tower, literally a towering city, and would build it all the way up to heaven. They weren't claiming they're going to, like I thought when I was a little boy, they're going to build a tower all the way and rush heaven and take over the throne. They were claiming they'd build up something so tall that it was a skyscraper, is literally what they're talking about. And this skyscraper, this heaven toucher skyscraper, would ensure that we would never lose our position in the world. And so God says, you know what? Don't be deceived. I'm not mocked. Sodom and Gomorrah thought that they could live immoral lifestyles and give in to their passions and become homosexual and do whatever they wanted, and God wouldn't care and wouldn't do anything about it. And they found, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And there was Lot and Ahab and Judas. And modern examples would be Saddam Hussein and Hitler and James Dean, the rebel, and Haman in the Bible, and other examples. Oscar Wilde is an interesting one. He lived a very flamboyant and homosexual kind of lifestyle. And when he was dying, his body was ravaged with disease. He said these words, "I forgot that what I did in secret would be shouted from the housetops." And he realized and he acknowledged that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And it takes us to the text. I want to just stop right here and begin to give you about four principles of the harvest that I think can be very important for us even as believers. And the reason I say that is because it's very important to remember, even if I'm forgiven, even if there's a cross, even if I say sorry, it's easier to say sorry than to ask for permission. I've said that myself in tongue-in-cheek too, that there can be consequences, but they still rest in the sovereign hand of God. Principle number one in terms of the harvest is this: all seeds, all life produces life in kind. You cannot live one way and think that your life will turn out another way. It just simply will not work. You can't live your life, you know, in this fashion and then say, but when I get to be old, I'm going to make my changes, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to walk with God. Because those pathways become ruts, and they become chains, and they become lanes that a person is not able to escape from. Second principle in terms of this: all life bears life in kind, is your tomorrow will be pretty much based on the choices you made yesterday. What choices did you make yesterday? Real simple little choices. Read my Bible, pray, yell, you know, be right, pay my taxes. Those choices that I did yesterday will determine who I am tomorrow. And the only way to change your future is to begin to change your right now. I need to change now if I want my future to be better. Luke chapter 6 and verse 44, "Every tree is known by its fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush." And I would just stop and ask you right now, do you like the fruit that's coming out of your life? And if you don't, then one of the things that you need to do is begin to plant seeds, small seeds, that will produce the kind of life that you want to have. Job chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. By the blast of God they will perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed." Proverbs 22:8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow." Number one, all life, all seeds produce life in kind. Number two, the harvest is always greater than the sowing or than the planting. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, "They who sow the wind reap the whirlwind." You put one seed in the ground and it brings up a whole plant and fruit and so much more. One kernel of corn brings out a whole ear. One little sin, one little tendency, if it's not uprooted, if it's not destroyed, will grow up in your life and be so much more than you ever thought. The harvest is always greater than the seed. That's the second principle. Principle number three, the harvest is always later than the sowing. Rousseau and Sartre and Nietzsche and all those people thought that they could thumb their nose at God and nothing would happen. And they stood there like the man that said, "Well, if there's a God, I dare Him to strike me dead." And he didn't. And of course, the student says, "Well, you misunderstand. You think you can, you know, use up the mercy of God in just a few minutes. You can't use up the mercy of God." So the harvest is always greater and the harvest is always later than the planting. I like the way that John MacArthur says this. I think he nails it so well. He says, to a great extent, a person's character is the product of the seeds planted early in his life. Boy, don't you know that to be true? That's so true. Let me continue. A child brought up to have his own way will grow into an adult who wants, guess what? His own way. One English writer observed, what strikes me more and more every day is the permanence of one's early life, the identity between youth and manhood, every habit, either good or bad, of those of the early years have permanently affected my whole life. The battle is largely won or lost, it seems, even before it began. Those childhood tendencies. You know, we keep telling our kids, read your Bible and pray and walk with God and don't hit your sister and things like that. Why? Just because we want to protect our siblings? We don't want to see them get bruises? No, because we know that those little things grow up into little acorns, as they say, grow up into huge oaks, which will be worse in the future. That's why he says this. He says, that observation does not surprise the person who knows the Scripture. And his verse is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. That verse, Proverbs 22:6, I've had discussions about that recently, is the Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 of the Old Testament. And let me define that verse for you, because I think that's so important. The word train is the word hanak. We get a word Hanukkah from it. And it means to dedicate a person or send a person down a road. It's used for little babies when that baby would be born. Didn't have the ability to suck. They would hanak that baby. They would take a little fruit and dates and milk and they'd put it on the palate of their mouth. And they would develop that ability to suck and would get that thing so it had a desire to eat and nurse. That's that word. And the point is this, if you take a child and you let him go his own way, you know, it's funny when he curses. Isn't that funny when little kids curse? You know, you see that he can use big words and he's a little boy of 6. You know what he's going to be when he's 25? He's going to be a vile curser. You take that little girl who's, it's funny right now when she punches her sister, but just watch and see what happens. Proverbs 22:6 teaches us the harvest is always coming. The harvest is always greater than the planting, and the harvest is always later than the planting. And my final point, and you'll want to hear this one, is this. While it may not be easy, the harvest can be avoided. Aren't you glad that I've thrown that in here at the end? The harvest can be at least partially stopped. It can be averted. What do you do if you have a piece of land and you've planted soybeans, and you realize, well, the weather's not good for soybeans, and I don't want soybeans anymore. What do? You go in with the drag, you go in with the harrow, you go in with the disc, you go in with the spray, and you dig up that harvest, and you plant something more to your liking. That's the point of the harvest. Because the harvest is always later than the sowing, God has given you time to rework your field. So, you know, think of harrowing. When you harrow the ground, you bring up the seeds and you get them to germinate so that they can be gone and they won't grow again. In the same way, I need to look in my life and ask God to break my heart and ask Him to cultivate me and till me and weed me and put me through the hard work of disking and plowing so that those seeds come up to the top so that I can nip them off in the bud, so that I can weed them out of the ground, so that I can cause them to germinate and be gone so that they don't become a harvest that will destroy my life. Let me tell you this principle in a more simple way. The harvest can be averted. It can be played down. It can be redone by two things. Repenting, that's what this is really all about, this cultivating stuff. Repenting and asking God to do whatever is necessary to change me, and then planting the right kind of seeds. And if you will plant the right kind of seeds in your life, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Is it important for you to get up in the morning and read your scriptures? Is it important for you to spend time with God in prayer? You know, you may make it home for work just fine if you don't do it. You may be able to cook supper without reading the Bible this morning. But you need those seeds to be planted in your life for a future time when you can reap the harvest that you want. Let's pray together and we'll be done. God, I thank you this morning for your goodness to us. I thank you for the principle of the harvest, which was intended to be a positive thing in the church, to keep being faithful, even when it can be discouraging and when no one notices, and to keep planting those seeds of righteousness. And we'll talk, Lord, next week, if you don't come by then, more about planting seeds of righteousness. But for today, I pray that you would help us to think through the consequences of our lives. Were it not for the sovereign hand of God in our lives, we would just reap the harvest that we have sown. We thank you, God, that you come along and you open our eyes to see. I don't want that kind of seed growing in my field, my life anymore. And you can cultivate our hearts. You can break our soil and turn it, our hearts, and make them tender again and smooth. And we can become good soil that will receive the good seed of the gospel. So, Lord, help us to do that this morning and realize, no, we're not under the law of Moses, but there are still consequences, even under the law of Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is to know that we can't thumb our nose to God. You're still in control. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.